God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
We're back with you, dear friends. Thank you for tuning in. This is Pastor Larry down here at Southwest Radio Church. The dissemination of information is extremely important. The gospel of Christ advanced because information was proclaimed. When the apostles were told to no longer preach Christ, they said, "We must obey God rather than man." Freedom of speech has always gone hand in hand with the advance of civilizations. America is a land of many religions, cultures, and ideas. To single out a large group and say that they must be silenced cannot be tolerated. And to say that members of a certain group must be reprogrammed, this is outrageous. But this is happening right now. On Tuesday, January the 5th, Washington Post columnist and MSNBC contributor Eugene Robinson referred to President Donald Trump's supporters as members of a cult that he says needs to be, quote, reprogrammed. Now listen. Reprogramming and re-education are processes used by totalitarian governments like Communist China. It is a process of washing the mind free of ideas that are not compatible with the party line, the narrative of current events and other events that the people are allowed to hold. After the removal of Parler on platforms including Amazon, Apple, and Google, and reports of a purge of right-wing users on social media platforms, Elon Musk, the world's richest man and the CEO of Tesla and SpaceX, tweeted, "A lot of people are going to be super unhappy with West Coast high tech as the de facto arbiter of free speech." Friends, I too am super unhappy with that. Dr. Michael Brown is back with us once again. In our previous program, we were discussing his new book, Christian Antisemitism, Confronting the Lies in Today's Church. You know, friends, I've always felt that the evangelical church today is in a sorry condition. I don't doubt that there are some good pastors and good congregations, but as a whole, some churches are really not honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not reading the Word of God. As the research that Dr. Brown reveals in his new book shows that, by and large, the evangelical church is one of the promoters of anti-Semitism, which, as far as I'm concerned, is shocking. Indeed, as we read in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment must begin at the house of God. Dr. Brown, a warm welcome to you on behalf of me and all of our listeners.
Great to be back with you. Thanks for having me.
Well, let's talk about the Talmud. I'm reading from the bottom of page 61. As to whether the Talmud itself makes these false accusations against Jesus, there's a long-term scholarly debate about the topic. And then you explain that. Tell us a little bit about the Talmud. Have the anti-Semites really understood the Talmud? Is the Talmud that awful against Christians and all of the human race?
Yeah, in point of fact, there's tremendous misunderstanding about the Talmud. It's really, really important that we rightly understand what this literature is about. So I'm sitting literally with my back to one of the bookcases in my office, and right above my head, straight up, are the 20 volumes of the Babylonian Talmud. It would take, literally, if I was to devote myself to really studying it and really learning it and really mastering it, it would take my entire life, from starting as a child to working through my entire adulthood, and probably spending 10, 12 hours a day doing it. I would also need a teacher, at least part of the time, or a study mate, because it's so complex and so difficult to understand. So you talk about wanting to take something out of context. You talk about wanting to easily misunderstand a text. That happens with the Talmud constantly, because it is primarily legal literature. It's not even primarily interpretation of Scripture, although there's a lot of that. It's primarily legal literature, like the laws of the Sabbath, where it says don't work. What is work? Well, there are 39 subdivisions of work and subdivisions of that. And then what constitutes work? You know, if writing is work, is it work if I write one letter? What if it's one letter and then an hour later another? What if it's three consecutive letters? What is actual work? Is it work if I do 10 push-ups? Or is it work if I carry something outside of my house on the Sabbath, even a feather? And I mean, this is the type of stuff that I'm talking about, complex and detailed, and the kind of stuff you look at and you think, oh, How long is this going on? About 100 pages. Right. And then it weaves in 1,000 other subjects, and then stories. This reminds me of a story with Rabbi so-and-so. Well, where do we get that from in Scripture? And then it goes into the Scripture, etc. So that's what the Talmud is primarily about. It is interpretation of the law, study of the law, discussion of the law, and then it's multi-generational. So it would be like I'm having a conversation with Charles Spurgeon and with John Calvin and with Augustine, and it's a running conversation between us because we're in, you know, I'm interacting with what their views are, and I have them interacting with each other, etc. It's multi-generational, and then it'll skip from topic to topic. So if your average serious Christian student of the Word picks up the first volume of the Talmud, which is called Brachot, which literally means blessings, it has to do with prayers that are being prayed, and you start the first page or two, you'll be lost. But the first paragraph or two, and the further you read, the more lost you'll get in it. So it is not primarily a series of books that is attacking Christians or attacking Jesus or attacking our ideals. It's not there. Here and there, there are references to someone called Yeshu. Is that Jesus? Is it the same person, or is it someone else because it's a common name, Yeshua, which gets shortened to Yeshu? Many religious Jews do believe that these references do apply to Jesus, and they're very negative. He's an idolater. He was born in adultery. He is burning in excrement in hell right now. These, if not him being referenced directly, he's being referenced by a code name called like Balaam or something else like that, a code name, and that these are actual negative references to him. If that's the case, you have a few of them, a handful in the midst of millions of words of discussion. But there are many scholars, top Jewish scholars, who say, no, it's got nothing to do with Jesus. Those are other people that are being spoken against. And if you look at the chronology, this one lived 100 years before Jesus, this one lived 100 years after Jesus, it can't be the same person. There remains a scholarly debate about it. But worst case scenario, there are some very negative references to Jesus in the Talmud. Some of them could also be a reaction to Christian persecution of Jewish people.
Yes.
But even putting that aside, look at what the New Testament says about the Pharisees and Jesus calling them children of hell. Those are the esteemed rabbinic leaders. A Jew reads that and gets very offended. I did a poll on Twitter, and I asked Christians, according to your beliefs, was Muhammad a false prophet, and is he currently in hell? The vast majority said, yes, he is. So Christians believe Muhammad is in hell. It could be that the Talmud teaches that Jesus is in hell. It could be, but that's not the focus of the Talmud or what it's about.
Right.
And yet you get the impression that every Jew reading the Talmud is focused on Jesus and it's bashing Jesus. So it's a complete misrepresentation. And then the allegations that it sanctions pedophilia and horrors like that.
Right.
That feeds into the anti-Talmudic frenzy. So again, just to give your listeners an idea of what we're talking about, the Talmud has a discussion in one tractate called Ketubot, which has to do with marriage contracts. And it says on one day of the week, women who are virgins go to get married, or 2 days a week they do this. On the other days, women who are not virgins, so let's say there's a widow, husband died, she's going to be remarried. She's not a virgin. Here's when they get married. Okay, well, what about someone, a woman now, she's never been married, but when she was 2 years old, so she was under three, and she got sexually abused, what about her? And it says it's nothing, meaning she's still a virgin. This should not be held against her. It happened before she was 3 years old. It doesn't affect her status. It's nothing. She should be treated like a virgin. So it's compassionate towards this woman. The people who don't understand it say, the Talmud says it's nothing for a man to sexually abuse a woman. It sanctions sexual abuse of a child, of a baby, of a toddler. No. Quite the contrary. Rabbinic law is very strict about sexual purity. You know, if you meet an ultra-Orthodox Jew, let's say you're a woman, and you go to meet an ultra-Orthodox rabbi, he won't shake your hand. He'll pull his hand back. He's not allowed to touch the hand of a woman other than his wife or his own family. It's very, very strict laws of purity. You look at the way an ultra-Orthodox Jewish woman dresses. I mean, there's barely an inch of skin, you know, just as her hands and face, and then even then a wig to cover the hair because of extreme modesty. So the idea that the Talmud sanctions pedophilia is a complete myth, a dangerous anti-Semitic myth, but people believe it. And not only that, they think the whole Talmud is against Jesus and Christians, therefore evil Talmud, evil Jews.
Right.
Get rid of the Talmud, get rid of the Jews. That's the way a lot of people think.
You point out, and I do want to let our listeners know, you say, without a doubt, there are many things in the Talmud to which I take strong exception. And as I have stated clearly and emphatically, I reject the claims of rabbinic authority as found in the Talmud. I also believe that many times rabbinic traditions stand in the way of God's word, and you give several New Testament quotes. And I acknowledge that there are some bizarre sayings and traditions preserved in the Talmud. So I thank you for that clarification. Now, let's talk a little bit about Zionism. I consider myself a Christian Zionist because I believe that Israel, the Jewish people, have a right to that portion of land in the Middle East. So what is Zionism? Is there Christian Zionism? And is Zionism bad?
It's a very interesting phenomenon that Zionism has kind of become a dirty word.
Mm-hmm.
I remember speaking in England at a conference of Christian leaders, about 25, 26 years ago, and I brought a message on Israel's salvation and things like that. And to my surprise, I found out that Zionism was a bad word to them, that Christian Zionists had a bad reputation. When I dug deeper, I found out that there was some superficiality in the beliefs. I found out that some Christian Zionists seem to be more excited about Zion than about Jewish people knowing their Messiah, and that obviously concerned me. But over the years now, I've seen not just a reaction to superficiality in Christian Zionism or to a certain sentimentalism in Christian Zionism that doesn't recognize the faults and shortcomings of the Jewish people and of the people of Israel, but an actual hostility towards the idea of Zionists. I mean, I've seen this now massively on our YouTube channel, social media,
right,
that when I'll explain why I believe that God brought the Jewish people back to the land, that Israel today is fulfilling the prophecy. Jews need Jesus, yes, but that God brought the Jewish people back to the land and lay those things out. You're a Zionist! Brown, you're a Zionist! You're a traitor! It's like, since when was that such an evil thing to simply believe that God brought the Jewish people back to the land because he keeps his promises? It's that simple.
Yep.
He made promises. He reinforced them over a period of a couple thousand years. Romans 15 tells us that the Messiah comes to confirm, not cancel, to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Psalm 105 reiterates God's eternal covenant that the land belongs to the Jewish people. You say, yeah, but Israel sinned and was driven out. Yeah, and was brought back by mercy. God said, if you repent, I'll bring you back, but doesn't say that if we don't repent, he won't do it in his mercy like he did in Ezekiel 36, bringing back the Jewish captives from Babylon. He said, I'm not doing this for you, but for me, because my name is being blasphemed, and once you're back in the land, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I mean, I have quotes from Anglican leader J.C. Ryle in the
right,
1800s, and he's saying plainly, from what I just see, the Jews will be brought back to the land in unbelief, and there in the land will then encounter the Messiah, just what we're seeing happen today.
Right.
So, you know, there's a reason we end the book with Jesus coming back to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem?
Wow. What a insightful portion of the book that is. What about the charge that Jewish Americans have a disproportionate amount of power when compared to their relatively small number? In fact, that's, you know, I get to run around with a lot of different people. I don't agree with a lot of them, but I like to see what they're thinking and where they're going, where they're coming from. That's pretty common, that just a small group of Jews is so powerful. Where did that come from, and is that anywhere near true?
When it comes to Jewish Americans, there are several issues that come up. One issue is that Jewish Americans are more loyal to Israel than to America. And, you know, you have to choose between the two, as opposed to say, hey, I'm an American citizen and I love Israel and I want what's best for Israel and what's best for America. But the idea is somehow that Jewish Americans have a disproportionate amount of influence. So look, Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg, you know, and Google,
yeah,
you know, leaders of Jews, and this one Jewish, and Jews taking over the whole world. I mean, it's interesting we haven't had a Jewish president or Jewish vice president. We've never had that. And you know, for every Mark Zuckerberg that's out there, you have social media giants that are not Jewish, like Jack Dorsey. You know, for every Jewish liberal, you know, you got a lot of Jewish liberals, but then you have Jewish conservatives. The fact is, Jews are like everyone else, except more so. That's the way I say it. Jews are like everyone else except more so. So the good and the bad in that sense are exaggerated in the Jewish people. I believe that God gave the Jewish people a world-changing call. He called us to have an impact on the world and to make known the knowledge of God to the whole world. When Jews get it right, it's amazing. And that's why we've had such a massive amount of impact for good. When Jews get it wrong, it's a disaster. And that's why Karl Marx did the damage that he did with the Communist Manifesto. He was a Jew and departed from his Jewish heritage. Or a rich financier like George Soros that has bankrolled so many causes on the radical left that we differ with, a Jewish man, also secular and even anti-Jewish in certain ways. So we have a disproportionate influence for good or for bad, but that's because of our calling as world changers. Nonetheless, because of the influence we have, we get demonized, blamed for everything. And the shocker is that Jews allegedly control the whole world, but we keep getting slaughtered. We can't stop the Holocaust and the attacks and everything else, although we allegedly control the world. We destroy these myths. We break them down in the Christian Anti-Semitism book.
Well, Dr. Baum, we are just about out of time. We're going to have you back for one more show. We want to talk a little bit about Romans 11, because I think Romans 11 is a key passage, and it's in the Bible, in the New Testament. So thank you so much. We're looking forward to having you back on the show. Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get the book, Christian Anti-Semitism, Confronting the Lies in Today's Church.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the exciting new book by Michael L. Brown titled Christian Anti-Semitism. You can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. You can also order by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can always order our books and other materials on our website at swrc.com. We also have the best-selling book by Dr. Ed Heinzen titled Target Israel, Caught in the Crosshairs of the End Times. You can have a copy of this extraordinary book for a gift of $20. Better yet, why not get both books, Christian Anti-Semitism and Target Israel, for a gift of $26. The number again is 1-800-652-1144. The address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. Here again is Pastor Larry.
One of the most powerful features found in the rise of witchcraft is that it has become aligned with political movements. For many people, and women in particular, witchcraft has become a force for feminism and social justice. The notion that a woman can access the power of the universe to influence world events has been marketed as a way to strike back at conservative politics, patriarchy, and institutional racism, which have, in the eyes of many non-believers, been connected to Christianity. Evidence of this can easily be seen in some of the political protests of recent years that ride on the wings of witchcraft.
From the charmed reboot of popular witchcraft to Netflix's dark interpretation of our favorite 90s witches, the world of magic has become a pillar of pop culture. But witchcraft goes beyond what you see on TV. Witchcraft has deftly slipped into politics, from hexes against Brett Kavanaugh to the 13,000 so-called resistance witches that have been fighting Donald Trump with their brand of magic since his election. Public hexing protests are on the rise and have gained popularity from non-witch folk and witches alike.
A brief glance at some of the most popular TV shows, movies, and music reveals the open promotion of satanic, demonic practices. American Horror Story, one of the most popular TV shows on the FX network, has an entire season devoted to depicting a boarding school for young girls that was truly a witch's coven. The show provided detailed scenes of real witchcraft rituals and graphic displays of violence and perversion.
The Netflix show Lucifer is in its fifth season. It is about Satan himself, now working to assist a police detective in solving a crime. On the show, the devil abandons his job of punishing demons in hell, to come to Earth and work as a nightclub owner. He befriends a police officer and decides to help solve crimes and assist humanity. Thus, Satan is the hero of the show, which portrays him as handsome, charming, funny, and courageous.
In all these shows, witches, wizards, and fallen angels are the heroes and sympathetic figures who are just misunderstood by ignorant parents and authority figures. Their fellow occult practitioners are exciting, intriguing heroes who are living a much better life than normal human beings. All of this repeated messaging drives home the idea that there is great power and promise in magic.
Isaiah 5:20-24 describes the spiritual state of societies that embrace and celebrate these demonic trends. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel.
Pop culture is going to extremes to call evil good and confuse the hearts and minds of the millions of people who consume it through their phones, tablets, and TVs. Then there are shows that directly attack the Christian faith. Frankly, they blaspheme God and His people. The CW Network series Supernatural twists Scripture and mocks the Bible. The show features two brothers who investigate paranormal activity. The show takes most of its source material from the Bible, but twists it beyond recognition. According to the show's wiki page, God is described as, in the beginning there was only Amara. At some point her younger brother came into existence. Close quotes. In the plot, we are told that after God created humanity, he removed himself from any involvement in the world, preferring to remain uninvolved. On the show, the characters repeatedly stress that, quote, God abandoned humanity. Close quotes. If similar liberties were taken with other religious texts such as the Quran, blood would flow.
In the United States, perhaps more so than any other modern nation, a virtual occult explosion is taking place. Psychic readings, tarot cards, energy crystals, and many other occult consumer items have become all the rage. The psychic services industry now generates approximately $2 billion in annual revenue. An upcoming number of celebrity practitioners share spells, incantations, astrological information, and other occult items on a diversified and extensive platform, complete with Q&A columns accessed by millions every day. Social media is littered with witchcraft influencers like Bria Luna, known as the Hood Witch, who boasts more than 450,000 followers on Instagram.
Who can doubt that the world is currently in the throes of a massive end-time deception that is preparing the world to receive the mark of the beast? We are now on the doorstep of a worldwide dispensation of cosmic evil in which the archenemy of Almighty God is honored. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4 describes it in biblical terms, quote, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?
All the news that's fit to manipulate. This report is from the WesternJournal.com, January 1, 2021. One important public service President Donald Trump has performed for the American people has to pull the veneer back and fully expose the incredible bias of the establishment media. Only 28% of Americans surveyed by Gallup in early December rated the honesty and ethical standards of journalists as either very high or high. Contrast that with police officers, who earned a combined 52% rating in those categories, down just 2 percentage points from 2019, despite the massive Defund the Police protests nationwide. Not surprising among the COVID-19 pandemic, nurses at 89%, medical doctors 77%, up 12 percentage points from 19, and pharmacists at 71%, all come in near the top of the 2020 list of the most trusted professions. The party breakdown was stark when it came to rating journalists. Just 5% of Republicans put journalists in the very high or high category regarding honesty and ethical standards, compared to 48% of Democrats. The same divide is seen regarding police officers, with 79% of Republicans putting them in the highest categories of trust, while for Democrats it was only 36%. Gallup noticed that until the mid-2000s, a majority of Americans said they trusted the media. While the polling organization started asking the question in the 1970s, the combined trust rating ranged between 68% to 72% and stayed fairly close to that until the late 1990s. The advent of social media and the blogosphere in the 2000s began to change all of this, allowing everyday Americans to fact-check the media and hold them to account. The most recent example of blatant bias comes with the quashing of the Hunter Biden story by big tech and much of the establishment media. Really? The bias has been on display for all to see during Trump's entire time in office and before. The president is right on the money when he says fake news is the enemy of the people. Think of all the major news stories that have dominated Trump's presidency. Russiagate, impeachment, the economy, the Islamic State group, the wall, the COVID-19 response. Trump was right. And many in the establishment media were wrong. Isaiah's lament of old applies today. Isaiah 59:14-15 says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment."
The Jewish people have been blamed for most of the world's problems for centuries. The most horrific example was just decades ago during the Holocaust. Why are they blamed so often? Find out when you get today's special offer by calling 1-800-652-1144. And we invite you to visit us online at swrc.com. Thanks for tuning in today. Tune in tomorrow as Pastor Larry and Michael Brown wrap up this series on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.